We begin our final conference for today on the fifth sorrow, Mary at the foot of the cross. And we would begin with a reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple there whom he loved, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. The Gospel of the Lord. So it is in this Gospel reading that we encounter the Blessed Virgin Mary's fifth sorrow, standing at the foot of the cross in the hour of Christ's death. In a way, this is a part of Mary's mission, to provide comfort in the hour of death. In fact, it should fill us with joy to know that Mary, our mother, will be with us at our hour of death. This will be her last maternal act. Her last act will be to present us to our Heavenly Father at our death. This is her supreme act of maternal fidelity. She gives us back to the Father, just as she did with Jesus. Death is the final contribution that we each will make toward the mission of the Church on earth, until such time that we join our voices with the saints in the liturgy of heaven, where we will pray for the living. It's interesting to contemplate. But death is really the fulfillment of matrimonial grace. The moment of our death is the fulfillment of matrimonial graces that our parents received. Namely, the grace to raise their children, and finally, to introduce them to the Father. "This is the child that you gave us. With them we hope that you are well pleased." Again, we have to ask this question about chance and randomness. Is it random that Mary stands at the foot of the cross? Is she simply a participant as a grieving mother? Or does she have a vocational responsibility, a vocational mission that she is fulfilling, a part to play in the divine mission of salvation history? We might think of another time in salvation history, another role in which a parent stood before an altar of sacrifice. I must say that I do love divine providence. I would sure like you to think that I am organized enough to have planned the Fulton Sheen talks before this to match what I'm about to say. I should write these down. I should go like listen to the talks and be like, okay, we're going to do this one beforehand. But it's all providence. Think of another role in which a parent stood before the altar of sacrifice, presenting their only son to the Father. A time when a son struggled to climb a mountain with a heavy burden on his back with a parent at his side. when the blood of the sacrifice would be used to atone for the sins of the people. Of course, I'm speaking of Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac that we heard Fulton Sheen so eloquently describe. And in a real way, in the sacrifice of Isaac, we have the origins of the Mass itself. If you attended my conference on my retreat on the Mass, you remember that we spent some time talking about this. It is interesting to note that in the Jewish prayers of the Passover, frequently, I think that we know the connection between the Eucharist and the Passover, right? The very first Mass was the disciples gathered in the upper room to celebrate the Passover. And in the midst of that, the Lord gave them a new remembrance command. Instead of doing the Passover in remembrance, they were now to enact this new fulfillment. Do this eating of my body and blood in remembrance of me. But what's most important to recognize that in the prayers of the Passover, the rabbis quote Abraham from the sacrifice of Isaac from the 22nd chapter of Genesis. We still have the strains of those rabbinic prayers in the Mass. I preach about this a lot in my parish now because it's become my favorite part of the prayers of the Mass, of the Eucharistic prayers. So it is after we pray the Lord's Prayer and the priest says, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. And then here comes the line, look not on our sins, but on the faith of your church. The rabbinic prayers were look not on our sins, but look at the faith of Abraham. The rabbi invokes the faith of Abraham and the sacrifice of Isaac, asking the Lord to look upon the faith of Abraham, not the sins of the people. And as the avenging angel comes to bring destruction, the rabbi prays that the angel would see the blood of the sacrifice of Isaac spread on the doorpost and pass by. And so, as the Mass is the fulfillment of the celebration of the Passover feast, we too invoke the faith of Abraham. Mary, well familiar with the rituals and the prayers of the Passover meal, would no doubt have seen the parallel as she fulfills what Abraham has started, the complete sacrifice for the atonement of sin. She stands at the foot of the cross in prayer, in union with the Father, offering her Son to him. Father Cantamalesa, if you're not familiar with Father Cantamalesa, I would just star him for you, that it's worth researching or reading or following what he says. His homilies are frequently online. He's the preacher for the papal household and has been for some time. Father Cantamalesa preaches not only for His Holiness Pope Francis, but also for Benedict. He gives all of the papal retreats and is the primary priest who preaches for the Pope. Father Cantamalesa says, and here's his quote, "It is quite singular that Christ is never called the new Abraham in the New Testament, whereas he is called or implicitly referenced to as the new Adam, the new Isaac, the new Jacob, the new Moses, the new Aaron, and so on. It is really Isaac the son who is the figure of Christ. Abraham actually foreshadows Mary, not Christ." because he is Father through his faith. And so I would add that Mary is mother through her faith. It is here that she is given her new vocation as mother to the world. Here her heart, like her son's, gushes with love and mercy flowing from her own pierced heart. Again, Father Cantamalesa points out that much more is asked of Mary than of Abraham. For the angel stays Abraham's hand at the last moment. It is here that some theologians have suggested that Mary encounters her own hour of temptation. Sometimes it's shocking for us to consider the temptations of Mary. But being full of grace does not make her immune from temptation any more than Jesus was immune from temptation. Remember that Jesus was led into the desert to be tempted. And he was tempted through bread and dazzling signs and power. And yet, ultimately, the temptation wasn't about eating bread or performing miracles or receiving power, but the temptations of Jesus were against God. They were temptations to reject the will of the Father. And after Christ defeats the temptations, then he begins his ministry. And so, Mary is led to the top of Golgotha to stand at the foot of the cross for her temptations. Satan, the serpent, the huge red dragon, her ancient foe, is particularly devious. Mary, the human mother, is tempted to embrace her son and reject the will of the Father. Think of it in these terms. What if Abraham, our father in faith, would have embraced Isaac, his only son? You heard Fulton Sheen talk about the fact that he had been promised this heir in his 70s, and then in his 80s, and then in his 90s, still no son. What if Abraham would have embraced Isaac, his only son, and rejected the will of the Father? What if Abraham would have responded, "No, Lord, I love my only son too much. In fact, I guess now that I think about it, I love him even more than I love you. If I have to choose between him or you, I choose him." It's hard to know the outcome of such an exchange. But most assuredly, Abraham would not have been known for eternity as our father in faith. He wouldn't be listed in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the great hall of faith in the Bible. And so, Mary is tempted to cling to her son, to embrace him on the cross and beg him to come down, to prostrate herself before the high priest to beg for mercy, to plead with the Roman soldiers, to spiral downward into a frantic panic at the loss of weeping for her son. But this would reject the will and the plans of the Father, not only for her son, but for herself. And so Mary, having pondered all of these thoughts in her heart, Mary, who is detached from the unhealthy passions of the world, humble in obedience, grieving not for her son, but for the lost souls lining the path to the top of Calvary, loving God with her whole heart, mind, body, and soul, she resolutely turns her face to heaven to do the Father's will and completes her mission of offering her Son to the Father. We see in part this resoluteness in the wording that St. John uses. Again, I find it so interesting. Remember, never forget that John and Mary lived together at Ephesus. So when John writes about Mary, he writes with deep insights. He says that Mary was standing by the cross of Jesus. And this word standing is interesting. Sometimes I'll admit, we hear the passage and maybe we think that they were all just standing around the cross, kind of watching and waiting. Sometimes when it's true that sometimes if you've had a loved one die at the nursing home or whatever, sometimes we're all kind of standing around and, you know, their breathing is shallow and labored and we're all just standing around. We're all just waiting. We're all standing around. Or we're at the water cooler and we're all standing around. It's not that kind of standing. It has a different connotation. The word that John uses has a military connotation. Now, some of you know that I'm an Army chaplain with the Nebraska National Guard. And all good Army soldiers know a little something about standing. All soldiers spend some time standing guard. Sometimes it's called standing post. But it's a standing that implies a vigilance, a watchfulness, a guarding. Maybe even offering a challenge when something is amiss. Halt, who goes there? Standing in front of something that is known to be of great importance. We don't send soldiers out to guard meaningless things. This is the type of standing that St. John says that Mary is doing at the foot of the cross. She's standing post, vigilant, and watchful, guarding something eternally important. This same verb is used in the Exodus text right before Moses parts the Red Sea. Pharaoh's entire army is chasing the Israelites and they're trapped against the Red Sea and it looks like all is hopeless. That all is lost. Do you remember the Israelites complained to Moses? Oh, you brought us out here in the desert to die. You should have left us in Egypt. They're about to be totally destroyed and there's no way out. And Moses says to them, fear not. Stand your ground. And you will see the victory that the Lord will win for you today. Stand your ground to see victory. And this is the type of standing that Mary is doing at the foot of the cross. She is standing firm in the faith that she might then see the victory of the Lord. She is united in a mystical union with the Father. What joy to suffer in doing God's will. Do you recall our Lord's words at the beginning of the Last Supper? I have eagerly, eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you. And now that the meal has run its course, the fourth cup of praise is about to be drunk, and Mary stands in praise and in union with the Father, and yet sorrowful for those children around her who fail to do or to accept the Father's will. So, what is this to do with us? The hilltop of Calvary is still filled with those who reject the will of the Father in their own lives, those who choose union with the cardinal sins rather than union with the Father, rather than to live out their own vocational mission. And Mary weeps. Do we stand resolutely in times of temptation, firmly united with the will of the Father? You know, we do pray for that each day. Thy will be done. But do we stop to contemplate what that looks like in our life? Faithfulness in prayer, delighting our spouses, inspiring our friends. We pray for the Father's will to be done, but do we long to be united with the Father's will? To have zeal for the trials or hardships which will reveal the glory of God in daily living? Do we stop to ponder how our daily trials, how the cross of our life enables God's glory to shine in the world? Perhaps revealing a deeper thirst which this world cannot satisfy. Are we standing vigilant with our own cross, on guard against the temptations that would reject the Father's will? Are we on one hand resolute in our private prayers, oh yes, Lord, your will be done. But then when led face to a face-to-face encounter with our own temptations, do we respond with Peter and deny even knowing Christ? Or do we follow Mary's example and resolutely turn to face the cross and fulfill the Father's will each day? I want to close this conference with a reading from 2 Maccabees chapter 7. And you may want to read the entire chapter to see a good example of a mother in union with God. Mary, our mother of faith, would have been very familiar with this account. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm only going to read parts of it. You perhaps remember this story. This is the Jewish mother whose seven sons were executed in front of her for failing to eat pork and to sacrifice to the king. And Mary refused, the mother refused to eat pork and to sacrifice to pagan gods. And so the king drug her seven sons in front of her and one by one executed each of the seven in front of her. The words of the mother of the seven sons to her last living son, her youngest son, could very well be Mary's words to Jesus at the cross. Scripture doesn't record Mary speaking to Jesus at the cross, but that doesn't mean that she didn't do it. It's interesting, just like I asked you to contemplate what was the conversation between Mary and Joseph as they went to look for the lost child, right? What did that conversation look like, right? You're supposed to write an essay on that. I'm still waiting for all of those, by the way. This would be another good example. Write the dialogue between Mary and Jesus at the foot of the cross. I would submit to you that it's already written in 2 Maccabees chapter 7. It also happened that seven brothers with their mother were arrested and tortured with whips and scourges by the king to force them to eat pork in violation of God's law. Most admirable and worthy of everlasting remembrance was the mother. Couldn't we say that about Mary? Who saw her seven sons perish in a single day, and yet bore it courageously because of her hope in the Lord. Filled with a noble spirit. Isn't that how it all started with Mary, being overshadowed by the Spirit? Filled with a noble spirit that stirred her womanly heart with manly courage, she exhorted each of them in the language of her forefathers with these words. And here I quote, and I would argue these could be Mary's words. I do not know how you came into existence in my womb. It was not I who gave you the breath of life, nor was it I who set in order the elements of which each of you is composed. Therefore, since it is the Creator of the universe who shapes each man's beginning, as he brings about the origin of everything, he in his mercy will give you back both breath and life, because you now disregard yourselves for the sake of his law. She leaned over close to her son and said in their native language, Son, have pity on me, who carried you in my womb for 9 months, nursed you for 3 years, brought you up, educated and supported you to your present age. I beg you, child, to look at the heavens and the earth, to see all that it is in them. Then you will know that God did not make them out of existing things, and in the same way the human race came into existence. And here it is. Do not be afraid of this executioner, but be worthy of your brothers and accept death, so that in the time of mercy I may receive you again with them. The most loving and powerful and encouraging and inspirational thing that Mary could say at the foot of the cross to her son. Be faithful. Because if you are faithful, we know that we will be reunited. And yet, if you are unfaithful, we will not be. Mary stands at the foot of the cross with a vocational mission. This is a woman who loves God first. She is in complete union with the Father and encourages those around her to do the same. May we conform our lives so as to be so in union with the Father's will that each day we will endeavor to carry it out regardless of the cost and encourage those around us to do the same.